Lois has the reading for us today. I invite you to turn your Bibles to page 1266, where you'll find Acts chapter 10 and verses 24 to 33. Lois has the reading. Thank you.
And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for," I asked. "Then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading.
Our Father, indeed, we are all here gathered in your presence, Lord, to hear the things that you have to say to us. So we simply thank you for your word and pray, Father, for ourselves and for one another, that you would open our ears, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. All right, saints, we've already had a look at the kind of man that Cornelius was. Remember what's so unusual or new, I guess, about this current episode in the sequence of events in the book of Acts, that up until now, all the believers, of course, have been Jewish, right? Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. He came in fulfillment of prophets who prophesied to Israel, right? He's descended from the line of David, king of Israel, right? God said, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," right? Israel is God's chosen people. The Jews are the ones who have been waiting for God's anointed one to come. So now that he has come, Jewish people are the ones who are most naturally ready to believe in him, right? They're the ones who have the most familiarity with the scriptures that promised him, and they have the best understanding of it. And so when the scriptures get explained to them as showing that the Messiah had to suffer first and then enter his glory. Okay, and so we preach to you Jesus Christ who was crucified. They're the people to whom this makes the most sense, right? The gospel is God keeping his promises that he made to our people. And later on in Acts, Paul is going to say pretty much this thing to Jews in a synagogue. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, right? One on David's throne to, one in David's line to sit on his throne. All of this is prophecy. It's part of our nation's history. Okay, so far the gospel has circulated almost entirely among Jews. The most unusual thing or surprising thing so far was the mixed race Samaritans also heard the news of the Messiah, and when they believed it, they also received the Holy Spirit. Now, that was pretty impressive. I mean, it was quite something, but, you know, they're sort of Jewish. There's Jewish blood in their background. You know, they believed in the books of Moses. They believed a Messiah was coming. They were circumcised according to the covenant with Abraham. Okay, so when they believed in the Messiah, it's like they finally got things right. You know, they left behind their Samaritan mistakes and joined the true faith, I guess you could say. So good for them. And then there was one Ethiopian man who was a proselyte. You'll recall he already was a worshiper at the temple. He was reading the prophets. You know, he was trying to find God. He was already kind of Jewish as well, even though not by birth. At least he's within the recognized bounds of God's revelation. This incident with Cornelius and his family and friends is going to be something very new. Okay, these are what you'd call good people, but they're not attached to the temple or to a synagogue. Okay, they understand something about doing righteousness and being merciful and walking humbly with God. But as far as specifically Jewish religious customs, that's not their practice. You know, they don't do the holidays, the sacrifices, circumcision, no, the ceremonial purification, that kind of thing, you know, what to eat and what you're not allowed to eat. That stuff's just not part of these Gentiles' lives. But we were told that Cornelius feared God, prayed always, gave alms generously to the people. He was called a just man and one who was held in high regard by all the Jews. And we saw how God sent him an angel to this devout, just man to tell him, send for this man called Simon Peter. He's going to bring you some very important news. We read about how God on the other end sent a vision to Simon Peter telling him, go ahead and go with these Gentiles, even though they're Gentiles. And, you know, both parties did what God instructed them. And so now this divinely arranged meeting is just about to get underway. Before we get to what Peter actually says to this audience and what happens as a result, I want to use today to make a few observations about the audience, because we're an audience, right? Or today you're the audience and I'm the messenger. And, you know, I've been in audiences enough times myself. You know, the lessons are there for us all. There's lessons here for the audience, and there's lessons for the messenger. So Jesus was fond of saying, he who has ears, right, you have them? He who has ears, let him hear. So I want to start with Cornelius himself. What these verses show us about him adds to what's already been said about his character, and I think it adds something very, very important. There are a lot of folks, I think, who imagine that they could measure up to what's said about Cornelius, that he's devout, that he's generous, that he was a praying man. But I wonder, though, if they have this last and very important quality, that he is anxious, eager to hear what God has to say. What I said last week about ingrained religious prejudices, do you remember? It's true of so many people that, you know, we're so accustomed to what we already do sometimes that even God's own truth has a hard time getting a hearing. You know, people have a way of closing their ears. You know, they're satisfied with what they have, with where they are spiritually, and they've got no more thirst for hearing what else God might have to say to them. So, you know, take a Pharisee. A Pharisee, too, could be described by the same words that's used about Cornelius. Well, he's devout, he prays a lot, he gives a lot of alms, he fears God. Right? I mean, that's a Pharisee's life, isn't it? Right? Devout, praying, fearing God, giving alms. But Jesus told them that their ears had grown dull of hearing. Right? God was speaking to the Pharisees through him, and they weren't listening. Right? They didn't think they had to. They weren't giving God the chance to speak. Okay, and then you have devout people today of many different kinds, whether Jewish or Catholic or Muslim. A large number of them, you could probably apply the same words. Devout, they pray a lot, they give alms, they fear God. In Protestant evangelical churches too, right? Plenty of people I think you could describe that way or would describe themselves that way. I'm devout, I'm generous, I pray, as if that's the whole story. But when it comes to the delivery of a word from God, their ears are just not open, right? You can tell that a lot of people are not anxiously sort of edge of their seats waiting to hear what God has to say. That's what sets Cornelius apart. You know, when he discovers that God is going to send him a messenger who's going to bring him words that he needs to hear, look what he does. Okay, number one, he gathers all his relatives and close friends. He doesn't want any of them to miss this. Whatever is going to be said, it's going to affect their souls. It is a matter of the greatest significance, right? God is sending you a man to speak to you. And it tells you in what high regard Cornelius honored God and treasured, even in advance, whatever it was that God was about to say to him. Okay? So number two, he's prepared to receive the messenger as soon as he arrives. So that's verse 24. It says that Cornelius was waiting for them. Right? He was waiting for Peter to show up. Right? He made this meeting top priority. Right? As soon as Peter gets here, I'll be ready. I'm going to have my loved ones there, and I'm going to have them be ready. I don't want there to be any delay. I don't want to have lunch first. I don't want people straggling in after he's gotten here. I don't want any interruptions. I want us to be able to give him our full attention, because whatever it is he's going to say, it's from God. And thirdly, you saw that he even takes it a little too far in honoring God's messenger, right? But this just goes to show the value that he ascribes to the encounter and how eager he is to hear the message. Okay, he hurries over to Peter, kneels at his feet, bows to the ground, and Peter has to get him up and say, "Well, hold on, you don't understand. I am just a man too, right? I'm also a man. Okay, now the one I have to tell you about, he's worthy of that, but you know, as for me, no." It's an honest mistake, right, on Cornelius's part, given what he knows about the situation. This man has come to me from God. Okay, and you know, bowing before a superior or before a dignitary, that's typical behavior back then, especially I think among the Gentile culture. So not surprising that a Gentile officer should think that a man bearing a message from God, right, who's God's own representative, should be treated like a dignitary of some sort. He's just doing what he thinks is appropriate. Peter, of course, you know, he knows better than that. First, because he's a Jew and he knows the commandment, right? The Lord alone you shall worship, right? The Lord alone. And then secondly, because he knows Peter, right? He knows himself. Well, no, you know, I only have anything good myself by the grace of God. You know, he's the good one, it's not me. So, which, by the way, as an aside, shows you the error and the pride of popes who will allow supplicants to kneel before them and kiss their ring or kiss their feet or whatever it is, when even Peter said, "No, no, get up. Get up. I'm just a man." Right? In Revelation, even an angel says, "No, get up. You worship God alone." Okay? All right, so anyway, you have Cornelius. This is what he thought was appropriate for the situation. He obviously regarded the occasion to be deserving of total submission and reverence. So is the word of God being brought to you a significant event? Is it a sacred event? Because obviously Cornelius thought it was, right? He thought it was, you know, to think that it is important enough to assemble his family and his friends to come and wait at his house and to be there in plenty of time so that as soon as the messenger arrives, we can hear what it is, right? And then to regard the man as God's own representative, right, even to the point of overdoing it by mistake, well, this certainly is a man that God is going to work a powerful work in his heart and because he is so eager to receive the word of God. He is eager to have an encounter with God, and it's going to be a life-giving encounter. So that's Cornelius. Now consider his companions, the family members and the friends. Right? We never learn anything more about them, but we know this much. When Cornelius invited them and told them he'd had a vision to send for this man of God, and when the man of God, he's going to come today, and he has something to tell us by which we'll be saved, they wanted to hear it. Right? They also make it top priority. They're not going to miss it. They're there early. They're ready to listen. So when Peter comes in, he finds himself with everybody's undivided attention. Right? Now, therefore, that's verse 33, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Back at the beginning of the chapter, it said in verse 2, the whole household feared God. So when they're promised a word from God, they're hungry for it. They're anxious to have it. Okay, these obviously are people who are not complacent about their spiritual condition, right? They're not self-satisfied with where they are spiritually and saying, well, you know, we're good people. Shouldn't that be good enough? No, they want to hear. They understand there's more to know than what we know. And we're about to have a meeting in which God is going to tell us something we need to know. Now, an attitude like that, saints, is, well, it's certainly far from universal among churchgoers. Okay? Everybody in this scene knows exactly what they're there for. You know, I thought there was something a little bit humorous at first in verse 29 when Peter said, I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? And I thought, you know, of all people, Peter, you know, you should know why you're there, you know. And then I thought, wait a minute, back up. That's a good question to ask. You don't know why they sent for you. You know, maybe you ought to find out what your audience actually thinks you're there for. Well, Peter, we heard you heal people. And so we've gotten together all our sick family members, and I was hoping that you could heal my mom and heal my sister and heal my son and heal my grandpa and heal my friend. Thank you so much. You know, if we all lined up in a row, you know, could you go down the row and... because we're having a hard time. Or, Peter, you know, we've been having a big family dispute, and we wanted somebody with some wisdom to come and settle our family dispute for us. Or, well, Peter, our son is getting married, and we needed somebody, a holy man, to come and officiate. Or, you know, we had a death in the family, and we were looking for somebody to come and officiate. What is the purpose of, why did you call me, actually? It's to hear. Right, it's to have an exchange, right, between God and man through the medium of the messenger. Okay, so Cornelius' answer to Peter's question makes that clear. And it turns out Peter's question was not a dumb question. Cornelius says, the angel told me to send for you, and he said, when Peter comes, he will speak to you. Right, it's 32. He's not coming to your house to put on a program. He's not putting on a little weekend diversion. He's not coming to solve your health problems or your financial problems. He will speak to you words from God by which you and your household will be saved. Everybody in this room is there for exactly that reason and not for another reason. Okay, we are present, therefore, before God to hear the things God commanded you to say. So, make the application. How you regard the purpose of a church meeting, whether that's the morning service right now, an evening service, same thing, just different time, or a midweek Bible lesson, or even Sunday school, how you regard that greatly affects the way that God is going to use it in your life and whether or not there will be any spiritual benefit to it, to you, by it. So if to you, this currently, what's happening right now, if this is a program, you know, is this a stage? Am I on stage? Am I a character on stage? If this is just a program in which a presenter plus a musician have made you something, and we prepared something for your entertainment, like any other stage show you might attend, well then, by all means, bring snacks. You know, get up and excuse yourself and go out to the bathroom for a minute, or to go get a drink, or by all means, doodle on your paper. By all means, bring toys for your kids to play with. You know, look at your phone, close your eyes, take a snooze, you know, lean over and whisper to your neighbor, because that's all this is, right? Okay, friends, can you not see what that reveals about how you regard the meeting? Can you not see that all of that conduct really defeats the purpose for which we're having, which we supposedly came together? Okay, we are present, therefore, before God to hear all the things God has commanded you to say. Okay, Peter says, may I ask why you called for me? Right now, presumably, it's not the same reason why, let's say, you would turn on your television. Okay, turn on your television. Imagine if your television says, well, why did you just do that? Why'd you turn me on? You would, of course, answer, well, I wanted to watch a program. Okay? TV would say, perfect, that's what I'm here for. Wait, did you gather together all your family and friends? You'd say, well, of course not, because they're not interested in this program. I was going to watch it by myself, right? And the TV would say, no problem. Everybody likes something different, right? I've got lots of programs. If you're not interested in this program, perhaps you could change the channel, watch a different one. Okay, everybody's got something different, but that's no big deal. It's just a program. But when a messenger appointed by God brings you a word from God and says, why did you send for me? Hopefully the answer will be, here we are, present to hear the things that the Lord has commanded you. Okay, here we are all present. Okay, family and friends, do all of your family and friends need to hear the things that the Lord has commanded? Right? Do the young ones need to hear the things the Lord has commanded? They do. They need to hear. Okay, so have them hear. Show them how to listen. This is words from the, this is God speaking. Right? Children, we are going to go to the house of the Lord today to hear what God has to say, right? Because it's not a TV show, right? It's not a little Sunday morning diversion, and it's not a pep talk. God has something to say, okay? Same for your other relatives. We are going together to the house of the Lord, right? And if they're not present, either they don't believe that God will actually say something, or I suppose they're not interested in what he says. Okay, now, that'd be surprising, I think, if they thought, you know, in the church meeting, God actually does speak, but I'm just not interested in what he says. I don't know how many people there are like that. So I think it's rather than, I just really don't believe God has anything to say. God's not speaking. Okay? No. Friends, family, you need to come. You need to hear with me, right? It's a matter of some urgency, isn't it? God is going to speak. Right? Cornelius thought that. Right? Hopefully they can be persuaded, you think, to come next time and hear what God has to say, right? We're present. We're ready to hear what God has to say, okay? Because I tell you, God has something to say by which your household will be saved. God has something to say by which your household will be saved. That, friends, and only that is how this supernatural exchange is going to take place, okay? And that, I believe, is the reason why so many churchgoers remain unchanged for so long. Because for many of them, for all these years, all they have done is go to a program. Okay? There's a man up on stage. He's playing a part. There's a musician over there. She's playing some lovely music. And we just came to have a nice time. Okay? And they leave. They say, that was nice. I like that program. It's on again next week, you know, and the people up on stage, a lot of the time, that's all they're interested in doing, is giving the people a nice time. I hope you had a nice time today. Come back again, same program, different, next week, right? We'll have a program for you. I hope you have a nice time, right? And so nothing supernatural takes place. And the good people who go, who come in, remain the same good people who go out, okay? Unchanged. The Holy Spirit hasn't done anything. Right? Good, decent people. but they were not touched by the Spirit of God, right? And as long as that attitude persists about what the gathering is for, they're never going to experience what these people experienced here in this scene. Okay, so way back in Ecclesiastes, 1,000 years before this, Solomon said, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, right? Go near to listen and not to offer the sacrifice of foolish men who don't know that they do wrong. Okay, now all of that I said assumes that the messenger actually bears a word from God, right? That's a pretty important element, right? Like I said, there's a lot of churches who, you know, they're not so concerned about that. So Peter himself later on is going to write something on that topic. And it's 1 Peter 4:11. He says this, whoever speaks, right, knowing now that, you know, there's churches all over the empire, so therefore there's a lot of men doing speaking to congregations in the name of Christ. So he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Right? Let him who speaks speak as though he's speaking the very words of God. The speaker has to honor the purpose of the gathering, okay, which specifically is to give God's word to God's audience. Okay? It's not to provide them with a pleasant time, a lovely program, which, you know, a thought for the day, you know, a little piece of positive thinking, something like that. It's certainly not for him to give his own blend of, you know, whatever he wants to talk about today. And certainly he can't misuse the scripture or misrepresent God. It's a sacred occasion, sacred responsibility. Okay? Now, if the audience is required to regard the occasion as sacred and serious, and if they're supposed to be attentive to hear what God commanded, the messenger had better doubly so regard it that way as well. Okay, James says, we all stumble in a lot of ways, so the messenger has to be very careful not to go beyond what's in the scripture. Okay, now on Wednesday, we're going to have that as far as, you know, we're studying 1 Corinthians, and that very passage is coming up. You know, whether you're Paul or you're Apollos or you're Cephas or whoever you are, when you minister God's word to God's people, learn the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what's written. Okay, Timothy, be a servant who doesn't need to be ashamed because you rightly divided the word of truth. Okay, and which is what? Christ crucified, Christ raised to life again for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, repent, be reconciled to God, because his kingdom is at hand, right? The Son of God is coming, right? So the people, we're all here to hear what God has commanded you. Well, then you better be telling them the thing that God commanded, okay? Which means the messenger has to be acquainted well with the mind of God, with the gospel, right, the news of Jesus. He's got to be spending time in God's presence, which means praying, studying, right, eat, sleep, and drink the things of the gospel. If you want to see the Holy Spirit do something supernatural with your audience. Okay, and this goes for any one of you when you are the messenger. Okay, whenever you have an opportunity and you're called upon to, as we say, witness, you're the messenger. Okay, somebody asks you counsel or advice, or they're having a critical time in their life, or a crisis of faith, or a crisis of conscience, and they say, you know, I called you up because I know you're a good, you know, you're a God-fearing person, you're a Christian. What can you say? What can you help me with? Don't give them your opinion, your experience, your feelings. What has God commanded? Right? Like Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as though it's the utterances of God. Right? Speak the very words of God. All right, friends, if you read Acts 10 before, you know that something amazing is about to happen. Okay, we'll get to it next time, but something supernatural is about to happen, the likes of which we, our congregation, we would be incredibly blessed to have happen among our circle of loved ones, right? Would you not be thrilled to see your loved ones electrified to life by the Holy Spirit. Okay? What happens in the rest of chapter 10 only happens because everybody in the room is anxious, edge of their seat, waiting to hear what God has commanded. Right? Cornelius brought his family and his friends together to hear from God. Each of them is ready to receive, and there's no distractions. There's no like fumbling around with cookies or with toys or thinking about the day's chores or phone calls. Or they're there to hear because they know what they're going to hear is supernatural. Okay, and it happens because the messenger bears the word of God in truth, because he knows God. Right? Peter's not God. Right? He's not an angel. He's not somebody to be worshipped in his own right. He's just a man. But he is the man bearing God's message, a message by which a whole household is about to get saved. Okay, so for the Spirit of God to move powerfully among us, you each have your responsibility, and I have my responsibility, right? God help me to know my responsibility and to do it, and God help you to have to know your responsibility and to do it when the gathering is set to begin. Okay, you know, when the scripture says wait on the Lord, you know, that's what it means, is to be attentive, right? To be ready. I'm going to expect God to actually say something to me. And I say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Okay, wait on the Lord doesn't mean, well, I prayed for a thing and I didn't get it, so I'll just wait. You know, maybe let some time go by and then maybe something will happen. No, it's like the waiter in a restaurant, right? Waiter, that's what waiters do. You say, waiter, he waits on you, right? He comes over and says, yes, what is it? I'm listening, okay? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Wait on the Lord. That's what happens whenever we open the Word of God together as messenger and audience at any church gathering where the Word is given, okay? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whenever in your home Bible study. And how you regard what happens at such a meeting, whenever the word is given, that should influence your decision about whether to attend. Is God going to speak? Does God speak? Will he speak to us today? Shall I go hear what God has to say? Okay. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Right? Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Abba, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us whenever we open up your word with trust, with expectation, with open ears and open hearts. We pray for one another, Lord, that our ears would be open, that they would not be dull of hearing, that we would eagerly anticipate whatever you have to say whenever you're pleased to say it. So we thank you, Lord, for our regular meetings. Thank you, Lord, for the transaction that takes place between us and you whenever we're ready to participate in it. You're a merciful and gracious God, Lord, and you always are ready to instruct your servants. And so that is what we are, Father. We present ourselves before you as your servants and ask you, Lord God, to speak your goodwill into our ears and down into our hearts, and cause us to perform it, Lord, in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer, and so we ask you, Father, to stir us up to always be ready to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.